I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
Our scripture this morning is from Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. Soon afterwards, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. As he approached the gate of the town, a man who had died was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow, and with her was a large crowd from the town. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came forward and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, rise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized all of them, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has looked favorably on his people." This word about him spread throughout Judea and all the surrounding country. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his word.
Thank you, Jim. You know, in the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we read, "I too decided, after investigating everything carefully from the very first, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so you may know the truth concerning the things about which you have been instructed." Then in the book of Acts, first chapter, we read, "In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen." The author of Luke Acts presents to Theophilus, the lover of God, could that be us? An orderly account designed to explore and answer the question, who then is this? Who is this man Jesus? What difference does he make in our lives? How are we to make sense of this story and all that he said and did? Perhaps those were the questions asked by Theophilus. They are certainly our questions. We've heard that Jesus was able to heal the slave of a Roman centurion last Sunday without even meeting the dying man. And he even praised the faith of a pagan. What kind of rabbi is he? How does he dare have anything to do with the unclean? We'll return to that theme, but today Jesus' healing powers are put to the test, and we see echoes of the prophets in this fascinating moment that is told only by the author of Luke Acts. No place else do we see this story. Nain, N-A-I-N, today the largely Arabic town of Nain, N-E-I-N, is in the Galilee region about 5 miles southwest of Nazareth and about 25 miles from Capernaum, where Jesus had just healed the slave. Why Jesus is going to Nain is not clear. We're not told in this scripture why he went there. We just know that he did. But what we are told is a large crowd is following Jesus. Not unusual for Jesus. He usually had a large crowd following him. The word was spreading about this worker of miracles, and people wanted to get on board and see what these miracles were all about, but they wanted to know who this man is. As Jesus and his crowd approach the town, a crowd going out of the city meets them. A man of the town has died, and villagers are accompanying his mother out to the cemetery for his burial. We are told his mother is a widow, and he was her only son. This tells us a lot. It tells us a lot about the mother's precarious status at this point. Whether or not this woman had any daughters would not matter. Without either a husband or son, she was in a difficult position financially. She would not have a source of income. The women didn't earn anything then, just the men. We should also lift up the fact that her grief is raw. According to Jewish burial laws, she would have to bury her son within 24 hours of his death. That tells us her son had just died. Surrounded by neighbors, she is walking in pain and sorrow. One can only imagine the thoughts that were racing through her head. What will happen to me? How will I survive without my son? It is not unreasonable to think this unnamed widow would not have noticed Jesus or the crowd surrounding him. She was wrapped in the fog of despair. When one is in despair or highly excited, either way, it is easy to not notice things or to misperceive things. I heard a story about a woman who was standing at a bus stop. She had just cashed her tax refund check, so she was carrying more money than usual and was a little bit nervous about that. She glanced around and noticed a shabbily dressed man standing nearby, and as she watched, she saw a man walk up to him, hand him some money, and whisper something in his ear. She was so touched by that act of kindness, she decided to do the same. In a burst of generosity, she reached into her purse, took out $10, handed it to the man, and whispered to him, "Never despair, never despair." The next day, when she came to the bus stop, there he was again. But this time he walked up to her and handed her $110. Dumbfounded, she asked, "What's this?" He said, "You won, lady. Never despair, paid 10-1. We don't know how the widow may have interpreted the sudden appearance of Jesus in the crowd, but she was no doubt surprised. Before we look at Jesus' amazing gift to this woman, we need to be reminded of the two other stories of women and their sons. When Jesus preached his first sermon in Nazareth, angering his neighbors, he reminded them of the fact that the great prophet Elijah helped not the widows of Israel, but a widow of Zarephath. It's in Luke 4:25-26, sent by God into the land of Sidon to escape the wrath of Ahab and Jezebel, he was to be fed by a widow. How was this woman to feed this man? She had only a small bit of oil and meal left. When reading 1 Kings 17:10, you may notice how the prophet meets this widow at the gate of the town. After saving the woman and her son from starvation, the woman's son falls ill and dies. She cries out, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to bring to me my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son?" Crying out to God and covering the child with his body three times, Elijah resuscitated the boy. After picking up the mantle of his teacher, the prophet Elisha also was able to return a dead child to a woman who sought his help. Like Elijah, he lay on the child, and the child became warm. The prophet then walked around the room and bent over the child once more, and the child sneezed seven times, a sure sign of life. That's in 2 Kings 4:35. These stories tell us, as the widow of Zarephath declared, "Now I know you are a man of God, and the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." The word in your mouth is truth. In our scripture this morning, we are outside the gate of a town once more. Again, a man of God meets a widow. While there are direct references to 1 Kings 17, this exchange is far different. Jesus sees the widow. And knows her situation. Never spoke to her. He just knew. He seems to know this was her only son. Jesus does not wait for her to approach him. He enters into this most private of moments and stops the funeral procession. What would be your reaction if a stranger walked in during the funeral of one of your loved ones and stop the proceedings? Imagine this. Here's this long-haired man, wasn't common for everyone, interrupting the funeral of your loved one. the author most definitely wants the readers to recall the stories of Elijah and Elisha. But unlike the prophets who had to touch the dead boys, this man, who is a far greater prophet, need only touch the bier, that which is the child is lying on. And what does he do? He does not cry out to God. Rather, he only has to tell the man to rise, and the man sits up and begins to speak. Elijah gave him to his mother, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Then, like the widow, the crowd who witnessed this resuscitation declared, "A great prophet has risen among us. The sick are made well, the dead return to life, all signs helping the crowds, helping us to understand whom this man of God truly is." It would seem that disciples of John the Baptizer were in this crowd, for they returned to John and reported these amazing events. John had told the crowds that one who is more powerful than I is coming. They are left to wonder, are you the one who is to come? These people become focused on Jesus at this moment. Did you hear that? The people become focused on Jesus at this moment. A wonderful imaginative short story by Nathaniel Hawthorne illustrates the necessity of having the right focus. It is entitled The Great Stone Face. The tale centers around a man named Ernest who grew up in a village renowned for a natural wonder that rested just outside its boundaries. Nature had majestically carved in the side of a mountain the features of a human countenance so realistic that from a distance the great stone face seemed positively alive. All the features were noble and the expression was grand and sweet. Ernest, like all children of the nearby village, was told of the ancient prophecy that at some future day a child would be born in the vicinity who was destined to become the great personage of his time and whose countenance in manhood would bear an exact resemblance to the great stone face. Upon learning that the promised prophet had not yet appeared, the young Ernest clapped his hands above his head and exclaimed, "I do hope I shall live to see him." Has echoes of our birth narrative. Ernest, growing older, never forgot that prophecy learned at his mother's knee. It was always on his mind, and as he grew into manhood, Ernest allowed the great stone face to become his teacher. Meditating upon the countenance, looking to it for comfort, reading stories about it, speaking of it to those who would hear. Years passed. Many came into the village claiming to be the promised one. But each time Ernest went out to meet the pretenders, he came away disappointed and sometimes almost despondent. As a result of his devotion to the face, he had become an expert on it. Surely Ernest, of all people, would know the one when he came. After each disappointment, Ernest would return to the face, peer to it, and ask, "How long?" The granite features seemed to reassure him, "Fear not, Ernest, the man will come." Ernest was an old man now. His hair was gray, and the movement of his body slow. The one great sadness of his life was he had never seen the prophet long foretold. One day, a poet, famous for his ode celebrating the stone face, came to visit Ernest. They enjoyed each other's company, and yet each spoke sadly, for they longed to see the face enfleshed. The two talked long, and as the day grew to a close, it came time for Ernest's daily discourse on the great stone face. Each evening, inhabitants of the neighboring village assembled in open air for his stirring oration. There, Ernest stood and spoke to the people, giving them what thoughts were in his heart and mind. Delivered with eloquence, the words were powerful because they accorded with his thoughts, and his thoughts had reality and depth because they harmonized with the devoted life he had always lived. The poet, as he listened, grew teary-eyed. The being and character of Ernest were a nobler strain of poetry than he had ever written. The face of Ernest assumed a grandeur of expression so imbued with benevolence, and with the great stone face looming in the background, the poet suddenly realized what should have been obvious all along. For Ernest, he noticed, had a mild, sweet, beautiful countenance that looked like the stone face itself. Moved by an irresistible impulse, the poet threw his arms aloft and began to shout to all who would hear, "Behold, behold, Ernest is himself the likeness of the great stone face." And with that, all the people sitting about looked at Ernest and noticed that what the poet said was true. The prophecy was fulfilled. Ernest had become like his ideal. Hawthorne's story reverberates with a salient truth. What gets our attention gets us. This is a wonderful story. This story of Jesus that we have read by Jim. But it is not easy for us to hear because so many of us have been in the position of the widow. We have lost people that we dearly love, and there was not a prophet to touch their bier and bring the dead back to life. Yet what this text really does is invite us to reflect upon how Jesus continues to heal our pain and our sorrow as we look toward the gift of eternal life. If we studied on Jesus, if we were to look for Jesus every day in our life, if we were to gain all the knowledge we could about Jesus, would we become like Jesus? Isn't that what Ernest did? Is study the great stone face until he became enfleshed the great stone face? And we look around our world and we say, well, that person's not very Christian. That person isn't. But the real question is, are we? Do we live that life? Have we spent so much time studying the life of Christ that we are becoming more and more like him? He's the one. But you know what's more important is you're the one. If you study, if you learn, if you live the life that Jesus lived, if any of us ever took it seriously and began to earnestly strive to be like Christ, then we would become Christ enfleshed once again. What does Paul tell us? Paul tells us that God lives in our hearts and our minds, that our body is a temple. That being so, how much more are we called to be like the Son of God? And now listen, this is important. It invites us to be like the one we worship. That is to say, you may be the one who heals those around you with words of comfort. You may be the one who encourages someone who is down. You may be the one who brings the power of Christ into someone's life. Are you striving to be like the one? Let us pray. Gracious God, as we come before you this day, we know that often we like to judge others, to compare them to what we think a Christian should be, and yet we fall short. May we look at ourselves. May we look to see where we are in terms of being Christ-like, where we are in terms of following the teachings of our Lord. May we work diligently to be like him, for we ask this in his holy name. Amen.
We're glad that you joined us today for this special message. And we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.